from the Gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 17. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud enveloped them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." When they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." The disciples asked him, "Why then do the teachers of the law say Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah comes and will restore all things. But I tell you, Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but have done to him everything they wished. In the same way, the Son of Man is going to suffer at their hands." Then the disciples understood he was talking to them about John the Baptist. Lord Jesus, we remember your servant John. We thank you that you have sent your servant ahead of you. Lord, we thank you that you have sent your word to guide and direct us. We pray that you would prepare your way in our hearts as we continue to look at your word. Grow us, transform us, we pray, by your Spirit. Thank you for your loving kindness now and always. We pray in your name. Amen. Please be seated. We've been going through Matthew's gospel, and Jesus came as our example, but more than that, he repented for you, he was baptized for you, he was tempted for you, he died for you. Jesus did it all. And because Jesus did it all, you have hope. This becomes a very important foundation. The Sermon on the Mount gives a powerful call for repentance and for spiritual hearts that live the life of faith from the heart. And it shows our need for salvation on the one hand, and it shows as well the need to be repenting and asking the Spirit to change us from the inside out. Matthew chapter 8, we see Jesus' power being shown, power over disease and demons, and the authority to rebuke storms and to drive out a swarm of demons. He is incredibly powerful. And yet, with all of this power, the most important thing that he came to do was not to deal with disease, demons, and hostile weather or worldly stuff. He came to bring us forgiveness of sins. It's a recurrent theme. It's an important thing. Eternity with God, way more important than life in this world, which is fleeting and which is passing away. And Jesus' answer to a world of harassed, lost, leaderless people, and they're still harassed, lost, and leaderless, is to send his disciples out to preach them the good news. The kingdom of heaven has come near to you. It's a challenging word as well. If you don't want the kingdom of heaven to be near to you, it's there. But God reaching out to you, God bringing his life to you. And Jesus himself is the sort of a person who is affirming. God is affirming. God binds up the broken. God restores the smoldering. God is there for you. The Pharisees continued to not want to hear this. They continued to want signs from Jesus, even though he was showing his power. And they refused to believe each time, which meant that they were effectively just hardening and hardening their hearts. They wouldn't believe it anyway. So Jesus says, only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. And 2 different ways, the sign of Jonah. Just as the Son of Man will be, just as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days, so also the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And at the same time, the sign of Jonah expressed later on will be just as Jonah came and preached, and you didn't repent, and the Ninevites repented, I've come preaching. Right? That's Luke's account of the sign of Jonah. And this should be a challenge to our minds and hearts. Are you more of a believer or not more of a believer? You know, we are called to believe. We are called to be people of faith. And the Bible makes some remarkable, implausible claims that are absolutely true. Chief and most significant, God Almighty died to save you because he'd rather do that than to be without you. Matthew, over and over again, just driving this point home. Last time around, then, we talked about the parable of the soils and weeds, the mustard seed, the yeast, and the parable of the treasure buried in the field. And it's a life-changing treasure. It's a transforming treasure. And the kingdom of heaven is not something that you purchase, even though the man went to purchase the field to get it, but it's more of a challenge. It's effectively a call to ask, what would you be willing to give up for this? What does your life mean now that you've been given this? And what do we have in this world and in this life? What does this world offer us? Nothing that lasts, and much of it's tainted. It's unsatisfying. It's toxic. And to get the kingdom of heaven, we leave aside that happily. Fine, take it. In fact, take it anyway, because it doesn't last. It makes us miserable. Now we do a major hop from there to the transfiguration, because all of that's Matthew 13, and the transfiguration is Matthew 17. And from there, we get two miraculous feedings of people. Jesus feeds 5,000 plus people using five loaves and a couple of fish. Then he walks out to the disciples after dark on the water, which is kind of a neat thing, and it really blows their minds, and they worship him at that point. Truly, you are the Son of God. Guy walks on water. What else can we say? Jesus clashes some more with the Pharisees. That's going to be a continual issue. He heals a Canaanite's demon-possessed daughter. This woman comes and begs him, and he's not even come to the Canaanites at this point. The gospel will go out to the nations, but he's come to Israel. Nevertheless, she persists. And what do we see from that? Jesus is compassionate. Jesus is loving. And because of her great faith, all right, your daughter will be healed. And he feeds 4,000+ people with 7 loaves of bread and a couple of fish. And both of these events are separate feeding events. And Jesus references both of these because as they're moving on from there, Jesus warns the disciples against the yeast, the unbelief of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they said, oh, warning against yeast, it's because we didn't bring any bread with us, right? No, it's not about that. He doesn't call them idiots. I'm grateful he doesn't call them idiots. He doesn't say he facepalmed, but he may have. No, don't be unbelieving. So then he takes them on a field trip. He takes them up to the region of Caesarea Philippi, to a tourist attraction in the ancient world, the gates of Hades. Now, Hades, we think Hades, we think hell. We think hell, we think the devil's kingdom. Why? Because this is how our culture is conditioned to think about this. When the Bible says Hades, it thinks Sheol, the grave, the place where the dead people go. And the idea was there was a shady underworld where people, when they died, went. And what happens to them? We don't entirely know. There is no Greek god of Hades, but this ended up being the name for the underworld when you took Sheol, a Hebrew word, and put it into Greek. So they go to this place, and this place, you can't see it in the slide terribly well, but there is this cavern there by Caesarea Philippi, and it's caved in, and it's been caved in forever, but there's a constant breeze that blows out of it, and there's water that wells up out of it, and locals have said it's water from the river Styx, and this is the entrance to the underworld. Right here, it's the gates of Hades. So, field trip, all right, let's go to the gates of Hades. And there he asks his disciples, who do the people say I am? Some say John the Baptizer, others Elijah, others one of the prophets. Okay, who do you say that I am? Peter, speaking up right away, you're Christ, Son of the living God. Blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You are Peter. And on this rock I will build my church. And the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. The devil and all of his forces, well, the devil and all his forces aren't going to win anyway because we are Jesus' church and Jesus has beaten the devil. That's not, however, what's going on here. In the culture, what would this be? Death. Death will not prevail over my church. It doesn't have the last word. And this is a very, very significant thing. Christians oftentimes are accused of being too too otherworldly minded, not practical. You're just thinking about life with God in heaven, and you're not thinking about life on this earth, and you need to be more practically minded. Historically, by the way, this is not borne out by the evidence, but regardless of that, we should be. What are we promised time and again? This world is passing away. This life is passing away. I am living a countdown. You are living a countdown, but whereas without Jesus, that countdown is going to end with my death, and that's it. Judgment, lostness, with Jesus, that countdown is to a glorious resurrection. That's a big thing. That's something we shouldn't devalue. That's something that we should think regularly about, because this is where we're going, and this is what we belong to. The gates of Hades are not going to overcome God's church. Death will not have the last word for us. For us. Because we are built on the rock foundation, the confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. There's your hope. And that means whatever we're dealing with right now, it'll pass. From there, Jesus then teaches his disciples, after they get it, that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He then goes on to say, okay, now, this is what the Messiah means. I will suffer. I'm going to suffer at the hands of people and be killed and raised from the dead on the third day. Peter, bless him, cannot keep his mouth shut. Rebukes Jesus. Jesus rebukes Peter. Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. And then he makes this open call. Any of you want to follow me, the way is this way. Which way? The cross. You take up your cross. You take up your way of daily dying and follow after me. But understand, if you love your life in this world, you're going to lose it. The only way you're going to have a life at the end of it is if you find it in him. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. It's an extraordinary call to follow, to not get hung up on earthly kingdoms and earthly economies and earthly other things. This is amazingly timely for right now, right? We are not called to be comfortable in a normal life. I would love to have a normal life. I would love to return to a normal life, although if you think about what normal was thought about a month ago, there are a lot of things that were pretty strange about it. Really, we do an awful lot of strange things, and our values as a society are kind of warped. Nevertheless, we are not called to a comfortable, normal life. We are called to take up our cross daily and follow Jesus through whatever life brings. Bear that much in mind. Jesus has called you to walk with him. To walk with him if America is back to normal tomorrow. To walk with him as a faithful disciple, loving and praying for those people around you. To walk with him as a faithful disciple if America is something different. I'm not an alarmist. I don't think necessarily that we're guaranteed that this changes everything. But if you're wondering about it and worrying about it, you're called to follow him no matter what. And your life is shaped by dying to yourself and your hopes and your expectations, realizing you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And you are heading to a better, more glorious future and hope. So keep your eyes on the most important thing, which is him. And the rest of it ends up pulling, I think, into place in some different ways. But in light of all of this, then, we then get this moment. 6 days after that field trip, Jesus takes his three members of the inner circle, Peter, James, and John. They go up on a high mountain and they see something that is informed heavily by what we see in the Old Testament. Moses wants to see God's glory. God says, tell you what, I'm going to put you by a cleft in the rock. I'll come down, I'll say my name, I'll put my hand over you as I pass by. You can see the back of my glory. You cannot see my face. The Lord passes by, and how is God shown? What is most glorious about God? The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, Ye will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children's and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. That's who God is. And he passes by. And Moses encountering God and staying in the presence of God, not able to see God face to face, not in all of his holiness. Nevertheless, that encounter of the holiness of God left his face glowing. Think about that for a moment. What would it mean to see someone? He has seen God and there is a glow coming off of his face. This is profound. This is amazing. And the Israelites see Moses, and they're afraid initially, and Moses puts a veil on. No, it's all right, come on, until it stops fading away. In light of this encounter, they see Jesus on the mountain, and he's transfigured. Now, transfigured is not a word we use terribly often. I don't use it in a sentence. The word there is metamorpho, which means transform, literally go beyond your body. Shows up in four places in the New Testament. Two of them talking about us, the church. Two of them talking about Jesus, because there's two accounts of the transfiguration. Or at least two accounts of the transfiguration that use this term. When it's used to talk about us, we use the term transformed, translationally. And it talks about a change, and rightly so. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, meaning that you are conformed to this pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is something that God does through his word as you encounter him, as you are walking with him. That's fine. But there is a change from what you are to what you become. Right? Similarly, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory, we are being transformed into his likeness. I'm not in his likeness. The end of my life, I will still not be in his likeness. But in some ways, as God's glory shines upon me, people will see his likeness as I reflect his goodness. It's all him. Right? We're not about self-improvement. Nevertheless, there is a sense that I am going from what I am not to what I become. That's transform. The translators ran into a problem. Jesus did not become what he was not at this moment. Rather, the disciples, what? They saw who he was. And what did they see? They saw that his face shone like the sun. You can't look at the sun that much. It is too glowingly bright. His clothes became as white as light. And they are brilliant. They are whiter than anything they'd ever seen before. And somehow they see Jesus in his glory. And they see who he is. Not fully, not entirely. Just like in the Old Testament, sinful man cannot see the holy face of God and survive. Because he is that pure and we are that impure. Think about that for a moment. So also they could not gaze upon this shining face terribly long, I don't think, because of this great brightness. They saw Jesus as God. And they knew him as God in that moment. Was he transformed? No. He was just transfigured. And transfigure ends up being coined as a word specifically to deal with the fact that Jesus' appearance was changed, but it's not like he became something that he wasn't. John, the apostle, was there, right? Peter, James, and John. And John ends up describing it along these lines. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory of the only begotten, from the Father, full of grace and truth. Notice, compassion, loving kindness, and truth. Same sort of a thing, same sort of an idea. John saw Jesus' glory. And specifically saying, I saw the glory. And it's a glory like God Almighty. And Peter, bless him, because he can't keep his mouth shut. He's reduced to blithering at this point. Anyone have a mouth that just, you know, probably should be shut, but why bother? Don't know what to say, but it hasn't stopped me in the past. Peter didn't know what to say. He's scared. Peter's Gospel of Mark, which is Peter's remembrances told to Mark, Peter's Gospel records, yeah, he was so scared he didn't know what he was saying. Peter's got to apologize for himself. He's, Lord, this is great, because all of a sudden appeared with him Moses and Elijah. And how did they know they were Moses and Elijah? They knew it was Moses and Elijah. There's no questions. There was no need to ask for name tags, no nothing. They just know, Moses and Elijah. Jesus standing there glowing, Moses and Elijah, chief lawgiver, chief prophet. Amazing moment. Jesus is the one glowing, and in many senses you have them clearly standing, and with Jesus standing out amongst them, he is unique and beyond them, and in some senses you might even think he is taking the position of God glowing towards them. Regardless, he goes beyond what the Old Testament patriarchs were, because none of them glowed with his own radiance. And Peter, not knowing what to make of this, ends up saying, Lord, this is great. Tell you what, let's make a little commune here and build a shelter. You can stay here and you can stay here. We'll set up a camp. We'll be here for a while. It'll be great. We can have we can have conversations. You could be here. And all of a sudden, thanks be to God, God in his mercy just shuts him down. Big cloud, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Kind of almost like Peter, shut up, you know. And at this point, Peter, hearing these words, falls down and does what he should have done in the first place. But I can't say that I wouldn't have done the same thing as Peter. But they fall down and worship. What can we say about this moment? What can I do with it? Can I analyze it? Give you practical life applications? You should glow, not like Moses. Glow like Jesus, not like Moses. Let God's radiance, which is in you... No, that's New Age. We don't do that, right? We're fallen people. There's nothing divine in me that God hasn't put in there because that's his presence, right? In and of myself, there's nothing that shines, right? Should we come up with clever ways to... No, you know what? The best thing that you need to do sometimes is just to deal with something that is mysterious and beyond you. The ancient world looked at this and they had no problem believing that Jesus was fully God. He's God. He did miracles. He did amazing stuff. He's wise. He does all sorts of things like that. That's great. Based on this, they had a real problem with believing that Jesus could somehow be fully human. Because how can someone that pure and that holy come down and walk with us? And how could someone that was so unique and so powerful have a hard day? How could someone that was so unique and so amazing have a difficult time? How could he cry? How could he be hungry? How could he have bad breath? All of that, they had a real problem with that. We, in contrast, tend to have an easy time believing Jesus was fully human. In fact, frequently, if you take a look at the popular art, they want to make him one of the guys. One of the buddy-buddy guys doing stuff will kind of laugh with Jesus. And I'm not necessarily opposed to some humor because God did come to be among us. But on the other hand, we miss the fact that this here is the Ancient of Days who made it all. The Holy God who did tell Moses the law. The Holy God who did tell Elijah, go be my prophet. This Jesus who we pray to, who is our friend, what a friend we have in him, that's great. But this Jesus is awe-inspiring, fully human, fully God. God Almighty become a human being. Why? So that he could suffer and die for our sins. And he slowly reveals this. And at this high moment, they have this aha of exactly just how much he is God. And at the same time, what has he been telling them again and again? Yeah, and I'm here to die for you. It blows their minds. And faced with this and what he came to do and why, the thing to do is sometimes not to come up with an application, but just to fall down in humble worship. God, you made it all. And God, you love me. God, you spoke the stars into existence, and God, you have come to be with me. God, everything is yours. And yet at the same time, you invite me to give you my time. If you let your mind think about it and not just be numb to it, and we oftentimes be numb to it because it's the air that we live in, this should blow your mind. We need to take the opportunity to sometimes just go on our knees and worship. Don't take too long trying to explain what it means that Jesus, God, loves you and is with you. I could go on and on and on, but instead I'm going to encourage you to a response, and it's a response throughout this week. Because chances are you're going to have a little bit more free time at home. Ha 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 ha. Not going to be going out and doing much this week in the same way you might have at other times, are you? Okay, so maybe this is an opportunity. For this week, I would encourage you not to try and figure out new ways to transform you. For one thing, any transformation comes from God anyway, so that comes by prayer and His Word first and foremost. But don't focus on the rehabilitation of your life. What I would invite you instead to do is to take some time in silent, reverent worship, acknowledging that God Almighty has visited you in your isolation, that God Almighty has come to you in your quiet, that God Almighty figured out how to be a human being to die for you, and that this dear, close Jesus who you pray to holds all of creation in His hands. Reflect, get lost in it, review and renew your awe at the treasure of Jesus, your Savior, and enjoy His good company, and celebrate His good company, and rediscover the gift that silence and quiet can bring when your life's forced to slow down a little bit. This week, spend some time with the people who matter most, in person or by some other way. Stay connected. We need to keep connecting with each other. Jesus, the Almighty Creator and Judge, has come to be with you, so turn from anything unholy. Turn to Him. At the same time, realizing Jesus, the Almighty Creator, the Holy of Ancient of Days, died for you. So as you turn to Him and turn from anything unholy, be clean because of Him. Spend some time reflecting on that holiness and His holy presence in your life. And read up on the great and glorious deeds that God has done. I would encourage you, actually, if you don't have anything else to do, if you want something to do, spend some time reading about God and who He is in Genesis. And move on from there. He does amazing, mighty things there. As you read it, ask, who is this Almighty who's come to be with me? Because He is amazing. He is powerful. Most of all, He is loving and good. And He calls you His beloved son, His beloved daughter. Let's pray and give thanks for that mystery. Lord Jesus, thank You. Thank You that You have called us to be Your own. Thank You that we pray, not just praying to some amazingly powerful being, but the amazingly powerful being, the one ruler and maker of it all. Lord, we thank You that You have shown to Your apostles Your glory. And we thank You that we have seen Your glory in some different ways in our lives by Your Word, through Your truth, as Your Spirit works in us. Lord, I pray that You would help us to turn to You. We pray that You would help us to turn away from anything that might be unholy or unright in our lives. But more than that, we would then bow in our hearts, and that we would celebrate and get lost in the amazing depths of who You are, and that who You are has come and died to be with us, and that we can now be together. Lord, help us to worship You, falling down quietly like Your apostles. And thank You. Thank You for making certain that this got recorded as well. We love You, Lord. We pray that You please continue to be with us through strange times. And thank You that there is a home You are bringing us to one day. We look forward to that now and always. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.